Good afternoon, brethren. We're going to open this service with the use of hymn number 268. Hymn 268. Brother Mark Allard, if you would come forward and invoke the blessing upon Brother Richard Evans' service.
Dear Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. Father, we gather here in your presence, desiring to do thy will. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity of having Brother Richard with us this day. We thank you that you have taken his hand and pen before us words that we need to hear. Help us, Father, that we might absorb this bread of life, that you might guide our thoughts and activities, that you might direct our way, that it might be always pleasing unto thee. We pray for your continued strength and watch care. We pray that you would give us opportunities to serve thee, that you would show us what you would have us to do. We look forward to your wonderful kingdom, Father. We look forward to being a part of that, and we pray, Father, we'll be deserving of that honor and glory. All these things we do pray in the name of your dear Son, Jesus. Amen.
Brethren, you'll see from your program that the chairman for this hour should be a brother that's described in the hymn as the risen saints falling prostrate before the throne above. So he's no longer with us here, but he may be looking on with great interest and thanks from above. Brother Bob Kinney was with us for many years, and he is now a memory. Brother Brad Bach, therefore, is to be your chairman, but he also is occupied, and so I am for 1 hour your temporary chairman. Our speaker for this hour will be Brother Richard Evans. Richard is known for well-prepared lessons, dynamically presented, and I think this hour will prove no different. His subject is the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. We're pleased to introduce Brother Richard Evans.
There is a handout. Does everybody? Okay.
And I guess you can see it.
Okay. It's fine.
Too much for you?
No. Oh, it's okay.
It's
Sister Shirley again will be assisting me. And this time I can say good afternoon. No question about it. For 2,000 years after the fall of Adam, God revealed only a small glimmer of his purpose. And then 4 centuries after the flood, he set forth that purpose in a very concrete manner by a series of divine communications with a man named Abram. Now, God at first directed this man to separate himself. In faith, he complied. Subsequently, God mediated a covenant with him and renamed him Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, verses 17 and 18. That in blessing I, God, will bless thee, Abraham, and in multiplying I will multiply or make preeminent thy seed, like the stars of the heaven, a heavenly seed, and like the sand which is upon the seashore, an earthly seed. Thy seed, both the heavenly and the earthly, shall possess the gate of his enemies. And through thy seed shall all the peoples of the earth, that's all of fallen humanity, be blessed. Now, some versions have the peoples blessing themselves. That's fine. But not Paul. When quoting the text, he used the passive. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the peoples through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all peoples be blessed. Now, this promise to Abraham is the gospel, the good news on which our faith is based. In that faith, we believe Abraham was to have not only a natural earthly seed, but he was to have a heavenly one as well. That seed, earthly and heavenly, made preeminent, will possess the gate of God's fallen creation. Through, by means of that dual seed, whether directly or indirectly, that creation will be blessed. Now, in ancient times, the gate was the venue for civil administration, the seat of government. God promised Abraham his dual seed will be preeminent and will possess the gate of his enemies. His seed, set apart from the unbelieving world, will possess the government of that world. Now, as Apostle Peter declared, however, that is not the goal of the faith. Possessing the gate is not the end. Rather, it is the means to the end. The means whereby the blessing of all peoples of the earth is accomplished. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Receiving the end, or goal, of the faith, salvation of souls. It is for that end those of you here today consecrated your all. The goal of the faith, salvation of souls. That is the reason you partake of the heavenly calling. That is why you press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Salvation of souls is your objective for taking hold of the exceeding great and precious promises. The blessing of all peoples is what you seek when you pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, that Abraham was to have a dual seed, a heavenly as well as an earthly, has abided in mystery to most of humankind, even unto this day. Israel stumbled because it saw only the earthly promise. It did not understand the new and living way opened up by Jesus of Nazareth. Those in Christendom have stumbled and continue to stumble because they see only a heavenly promise and do not discern the earthly promise for Israel and the rest of humanity. Now, the underlying cause for such stumbling was made evident when God reaffirmed his covenant with Jacob's seed, the natural seed of Abraham, in the land of Moab. Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. Yet the Lord hath not given you, Israelites, an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, unto this day. Without spiritual eyes and ears, neither Israel nor Christendom can understand the message of the gospel of Abraham. This was the rule in the day of Moses. It's the same rule in the day of Jesus, and so it remains to this day. John 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" The outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost unveiled the mystery to a small elect group. Only then came understanding. And as revealed by the Holy Spirit, the salvation of souls mitigated the hard saying. James, quoting Peter, also provided vital insight into this mystery in Acts chapter 15, verse 14. Simeon, Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. God is taking out of the human race, out of the sons of Adam, a people for his name. Now, just as required of Abraham, these called to be this elect people must first set themselves apart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, as Paul made known, these separated and received ones will be a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in anointed, he is a new creature. Old things in Adam are passed away. Behold, all things in Jesus are become new. And again, you can see the handout for an explanation of my use of anointed in lieu of Christ. Unlike all previous creations, the new creation involves the changing the nature of living entities, a transformation limited to a very specific number of selected human individuals. Angels and the vast majority of humans are not to have the privilege of such a change. God is calling out of the human creation a people for His name, to be a new creation, a creation that is heavenly, not earthly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 47 through 49. The first man, Father Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man, glorified Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we, as sons of Adam, have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also, as a new creation, bear the image of the heavenly. Now, to achieve this wondrous change, to be inanointed, requires a death to the old nature and a begattle to the new. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into anointed Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as the anointed was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. As Jesus forewarned, however, there will be many who will hear the call for this newness of life. But because of lack of faith, will not be willing to separate themselves and to die to their old nature. Matthew 22, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. The new creation, as a corporate entity, is predestined. Individuals that constitute that creation, however, are not. Many drawn by God to this high calling do not sufficiently appreciate the privilege because of unbelief. And just as with Abraham, all who are called must separate themselves to be received. To so do demands faith. Newness of life requires not only separation and baptism into death, but also a begattle. The chosen ones are begotten again, not of the earthly seed as in their first begattle, but of heavenly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus anointed, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten, by the way, mercy, grace, having begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus anointed from the dead. The living hope for which the chosen are begotten is the salvation of souls. As promised in the gospel given Abraham, the blessing of all peoples, the hope of life for a dead and dying creation. John revealed an awesome insight into these separated and chosen ones whose faith in the living hope is so strong they are willing to die for it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The ones who in baptism die as sons of Adam and who are raised in newness of life are new creatures. They are separated from the human family and begotten again to be part of God's divine family. Verse 2. Beloved, now, as a new creation, are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He, God, shall appear, we shall be like Him. Think of that, brethren. For we shall see Him as He is. The new creation, as sons of God, are to be like God and to see Him as He is. Paul, in his epistle to the Galatians, clarified even more the mystery of this wondrous creation. He explained how those who by faith enter the new and living way are a heavenly seed of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed of faith were the promises made. That's the repeated promise that all peoples of the earth are to be blessed. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into anointed, have put on anointed. Now, verse 29. And if ye be of anointed, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs of the promise that all peoples of the earth are to be blessed. Those individuals baptized into the anointed die to their natural heritage and by faith become a part of Abraham's seed of faith, a heavenly seed, a spiritual seed, a new creation. Is it any wonder they are few who respond to God's drawing? Just as it was for the Jews in Jesus' day, it is a hard saying. The transformation into divine beings of a few chosen from fallen humankind involves a maturation that challenges them to be faithful unto death. And such a challenge can only be met by an unwavering belief in God and in His Word. Now, God is not creating a heavenly seed for Abraham in vain. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, as promised Abraham, God has a purpose for this seed of faith. They are to bless all the peoples of the earth. As the stars of the heaven, they are to serve God as a spiritual priesthood. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus anointed. Now verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye, as stars, shall show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The physical heaven has sun as ruler of the day, moon and stars as rulers of night. Likewise, spiritual heaven has its rulers. The new creation, as a spiritual priesthood, will be as stars radiating the praises of God in the gross darkness that covers the fallen creation. They will minister to the earthly creation from the heavens, the spirit realm of existence. Now, God repeated His oath-bound covenant to Abraham, to His chosen son, Isaac, and set forth both the heavenly and the earthly dimensions promised his father. Genesis 26, verse 4. And I will make thy seed to multiply, or to be preeminent, like the stars of heaven, the heavenly seed, and will give unto thy earthly seed all these lands, Eretz, lands given Israel. And by thy seed, both the heavenly and the earthly, shall all the peoples of the earth be blessed. Now the Hebrew word rendered countries is Eretz, and it should be rendered lands. Now the translator's zeal for synonyms veils the dual aspect of the seed. The promise as given Abraham's chosen grandson was much more directed. For Jacob, father of the 12 tribes of Israel, the earthly promise of land was emphasized. The metaphor, sand of the sea, was changed to dust of the earth. Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land, Eretz, whereon thou liest, to thee, Jacob, will I give it, and to thy seed. Land is their heritage. And thy seed, that's the 12 tribes of Israel, shall be like the dust of the earth, an earthly seed, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. They will cover the earth. And through thee and through thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Thus, as given to the fathers of Israel, the promise was threefold. It was personal. Abraham would receive a great name. He would have a son and heir by Sarah, his wife, even though both were beyond the age for this to be naturally possible. Also, as we have seen, his seed is not limited to the earthly, albeit not understood at the time, and a mystery for many unto this day. By faith, there is to be a heavenly seed. It was national. Abraham's earthly seed will be a great nation. The lands of Canaan will be its inheritance, and God will make with that earthly seed an age-lasting covenant. It was universal. God will treat the rest of humankind on the basis of their attitude toward Abraham and his seed. And all families of the earth will, in due time, have an opportunity for God's blessing by way of Abraham's dual seed. Now, the threefold promise of this wondrous covenant, mediated by divine oath, was confirmed to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to Jacob's seed, the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. They are to be preeminent and possess the world's gate. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen. God's oath-bound covenant was given and reaffirmed without conditions. The blessings that are to result are not dependent upon creature obedience, but flow graciously from the Creator Himself. It is the gospel given Abraham. Just as God has a purpose for the heavenly seed, so there is divine purpose for the earthly, the natural seed. This was made manifest long ago at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, when ye, that's the seed of Jacob, will obey unto my, God's, voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. They are to be preeminent. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now please note, this promise is earthly. As its creator, all the earth belongs to God, so he may do with it as he pleases. And it pleased him to separate the seed of Jacob to be a peculiar treasure. And just as Abraham before and the new creation later, the children of Israel were set apart. Why? To fulfill the divine promise to their fathers. Israel will serve God, not as a heavenly priesthood, but as an earthly. Moses affirmed the certainty of this earthly dimension of the divine promise in Deuteronomy 7, verse 12. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, because ye hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. The preordained consequence of Israel's national election and anointing is that its people will hearken to God's judgments and keep and do them. They will be a holy nation, a nation separated, set apart for sacred service. God will fulfill his oath-bound promise to their fathers. Now, the prophet Ezekiel made evident how this keeping and doing of God's judgments will be brought about in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 27 and 28. And I, God, will put my spirit within you, Israelites, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land, Ararat, that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. God promised there will be a day when the sons of Jacob will walk in his statutes. Unlike at Moab, they will have God's Spirit, the Spirit of love, in their hearts. Now, because of disobedience, God's chosen people were scattered throughout the earth, the diaspora. Nevertheless, the prophet foretold there will be a regathering. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I, God, will take you, Israelites, from among the peoples and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land, Ararat. God will bring his earthly elect people back to Ararat, the land he gave them. And given eyes that see and ears that hear, God's love will be in their hearts. And then the seed of Jacob, God's separated and anointed earthly people, will not only keep his judgments, but do them. They will be a kingdom of priests. Isaiah 61, verse 6. But ye, Israelites, shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory, that's the glory of a restored human race, shall ye boast yourselves. Now, as the Levitical priesthood was set apart and ate the tithes of the people, so God's earthly priesthood is set apart and will eat the riches of the restored human creation. Now the prophet continued in 66:21, and I will also take of them, that's the children of Israel, verse 20, for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. Prophet and apostle understood this role for Israel. Unhappily, English translations have muddled their vision. Isaiah 26, verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy, God's, judgments are in the earth, Ararat, land, refers to Israel. The inhabitants of the world, human creation, will learn righteousness. Again, the use of a synonym in place of land conceals the singular nature of the promise and its application to Israel. Now, this difficulty with translation is not isolated to the Old Testament. The writings of the apostles that deal particularly with Israel have also been rendered opaque. Romans chapter 3, verse 30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, the Jews, out of faith, and uncircumcision, non-Jews, through the faith. Now the translators have left out a small but important word. That second faith is modified by the article, as shown. The faith. By using the article with the second mention of faith, Paul linked that faith to the faith first cited, the faith of the circumcision. The Jews who in faith walk in God's statutes and keep His judgments will be His earthly priesthood. In turn, the faith of that priesthood will be the means whereby God will justify the uncircumcision, the rest of God's human creation. This preordained destiny is national. Just as with the new creation, Israel's predestination is corporate and does not apply to individuals. By means of the faith of believing Jews, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, the apostle continued this theme later in the ninth chapter, Romans 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are out of Israel. The Creator will not violate free will. So just as with the many called to be of the new creation, only those Jews willing to be set apart for sacred service will God elect. Only those who out of faith are willing to keep and to do His judgments by serving in love will be God's earthly priesthood. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The individual Jews who will make up the earthly priesthood will be as much a consequence of faith as the individuals who will make up the heavenly. Without faith, whether heavenly or earthly, it is impossible to please God. So just as with Joshua and later Elijah, each individual Jew has to decide. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow him. As Paul accentuated, the seed of Abraham is a seed of faith. Again, Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The same, whether they're heavenly or earthly, those of faith are the children of Abraham. Now, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed of faith were the promises made. That's one promise conveyed repeatedly. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed of faith, which is anointed. The seed of Abraham, heavenly or earthly, is a seed of faith. There is no other. The nation is predestined to be God's anointed earthly priesthood. However, only those Jews who out of faith choose to follow God will be of that anointed. For they are not all Israel, which are out of Israel. With this limitation in mind, there is a sublime lesson to be found in God's use of the metaphor in the earthly promise He gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As noted earlier, two different metaphors were used in conjunction with that promise. Just as stars and heaven were linked in biblical figure, so sand and sea and dust and earth were used as metaphoric companions. Again, Genesis 22:17. I will multiply, make preeminent, thy seed like the stars of the heaven and like the sand which is upon the seashore. Now Genesis 28:14. And thy seed shall be like the dust of the earth. Now to understand these highly symbolic words, the Bible must be its own interpreter. The Hebrew word rendered earth is Eretz. The translators use still another synonym and conceal the inner relationship made evident in the Hebrew. Solomon, in describing the death condition, used the same words for dust and earth. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth, Eretz, as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now Solomon understood there is no existence after death. The constituent parts that make up a human being return from whence they came. Now the biblical use of dust began with creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, being familiar with the human body, we readily realize this language is figurative, not to be taken literally. To make Adam's body, we understand God did not gather together particles of dry ground we call dust. The particles that make up a dust storm or a dust devil. What the text signifies is that the human body consists of the elements that are common to the dust of the ground. The body was of the earth, earthy. Now, this figurative use is found in a number of biblical texts. Job 34, verse 15. All flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. Psalm 103, verse 14. For he, God, knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Now, from this usage, the metaphor was expanded, and dust was used as a figure for the earthly creation. Job 19, verse 25. For I, Job, know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall rise at the latter day upon the dust, the earthly creation. Job understood there was to be a day when his Redeemer would rise upon all of the dust, all of the earthly creation, just as the sun rises on the land. Solomon added even more import to this figure in his recounting of the time before creation. Proverbs 8, verse 26. While as yet he, God, had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. This man of wisdom well understood that of all earthly creation, the human race, was the preeminent life form created out of dust. It is the highest part of the dust. The sea is another physical entity used in a figurative way. Isaiah 57, verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. So the prophet likened the ever-moving sea to the restless masses of humankind who are alienated from God. Sand, yet another entity used figuratively, is closely associated with sea. The expression sand of the sea is used many times in the Bible. Most often it is used to designate a great abundance of something, a very large number. There is, however, another use that carries considerable significance. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence? Which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? Divine wisdom, as a perpetual decree, set apart the sand as a boundary for the sea. Thus its force is moderated, its rage kept in check. Now, just as delineated in the metaphor, Israel, set apart and given the oracles of God, has acted as a boundary to the restless sea of human masses. As God's anointed earthly people were scattered throughout the earth, the nations learned their belief, their code of conduct. They were influenced by all with whom they resided. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, in spite of Israel's disobedient conduct, the ethical teachings it received from God has had widespread influence. Not necessarily the intent on the part of the Jews. Israel and its teachings have bound fallen humanity's evil tendencies, just as the literal sand bounds the literal sea. And as God's earthly priesthood in this future kingdom, it will be an even greater boundary. As stars of the heaven is a metaphor for Abraham's heavenly seed, so dust of the earth signifies the earthly seed of Abraham. It emphasizes the humanity of Israel and its earthly hope. The figure sand of the sea, on the other hand, emphasizes the scope of Israel's ministry as God's earthly priesthood. In that ministry, it has been and will be a divine boundary for the human creation. Citing the divine communique to Rebekah, Paul explicitly described the relationship within God's dual priesthood. Romans 9, verses 10 through 12. When Rebekah also had conceived, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Israel, the elder of God's chosen people, as an earthly priesthood, will serve the younger of the chosen, the heavenly priesthood. Both are to serve God, His high priest, and His creation. The purpose for which both were separated, elected, anointed, and made preeminent. Besides stars, sand, and dust, there are a number of other figures used in the Bible to depict God's dual priesthood. Elder and younger sons, Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, Manasseh and Ephraim. Holy and most holy of the tabernacle, earth and heavens, moon and sun, fig tree and vine, the two wives of Abraham, the two goats of Atonement Day sin offering, the two olive trees of Zechariah 4. These figures make evident the seed of Abraham is a duality. Israel, as a nation of faithful Jews, will be an earthly priesthood, serving under those faithful ones who are the new creation, a heavenly priesthood. The work of God's kingdom will be accomplished by this seed of faith, this heavenly and earthly priesthood. All who respond favorably to this dual ministry will learn righteousness and regain life, the life that God gave His human creation at the beginning. The life with the potential to last forever. The life made available by the sacrifice presented by the man, Jesus. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth," we pray that the day soon comes when the gospel given to Abraham will be fulfilled. We pray the end for which Abraham's seed of faith has been set apart and baptized will soon be accomplished. The salvation of souls. We pray that the day foretold in Zechariah 8, verse 23, will soon come. The day when 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the peoples, even shall take hold of the hem of the skirt of a man, a Jew, saying, "We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Selah.
Thank you, Brother Richard, for a very engaging and compelling presentation. I took a lot of notes, and we have printed notes as well to review. We thank you very much. We're going to close with Brother Richard's choice of hymn number 10, All Hail. And we'll ask Brother Richard to close with prayer at the end. Hymn number 10. Crown Him, Lord. grace and crown him Lord of all. Ye saints whose love can ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall, go spread your trophies at his feet and crown.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this marvelous privilege of being Your sons, Your family. We thank Thee for the privilege of giving us the eyes that can see and the ears that can hear. We pray that You continue to direct and guide us and forgive us where we come short of Thy perfect will. We ask now that You may overrule anything that may have been said amiss. We ask a blessing upon our intermission and on the furtherance of this convention. We pray for the brethren throughout the world, particularly those that are going through trial and difficulty, have suffered loss. We pray for the peace of Israel. And we ask it all in the name of Thy Son. Amen.